Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 1. And we'll probably do a couple chapters a week. By the time I finish the outline or the introduction, I realize we probably won't do two chapters today. But we will, Lord willing, dive into chapter 1. But I want to give a little bit of introduction to Ezekiel. This is the first time I've taught through it and, you know, read through it a number of times. But I wanted to share for context about Ezekiel's ministry, what led up to this time, and then some things that I think, some takeaways I think will be exciting for us as we dive in and really unpack over the next 5 or 6 months. And one of the cool things, though, Ezekiel being a prophetic book, a prophet, we will see, obviously, starting with the time of Ezekiel, 600-ish BC, and going forward, including forward from here, forward from our time still. So you'll see things, and we'll unpack some things as we get further into the book that will be speaking of our time. I mean, we'll go, wow, right? You know, we'll talk about how, in my opinion, some things in the last 10 years, even less than that, to be honest, have advanced the opportunity, right? Just from kind of a political and geographical standpoint, for these things to unfold, right? Where you see it. We know that the next, you know, Jesus could come back in any day, right? And there's really nothing else that needs to happen prophetically for that to occur. But to see some of the nations that are spoken of in the scriptures, and as we understand, they had different names, you know, in Ezekiel's time than they do today, but you can follow which is which, and to see how things have shuffled, particularly in the Middle East, to align with our time. It's really fascinating, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But anyways, I'm excited about it. And so back to Ezekiel, kind of a theme being judgment and glory. Judgment and glory. And some of your Bibles might even talk about that. And, you know, we, not long ago, were in 2 Kings, right, where historically speaking, you know, from a chronological standpoint, Ezekiel lived and when that took place. So you remember when the nation of Israel was carried off into captivity, Ezekiel lived during that time frame, and his ministry was during that time frame. In fact, you're familiar with Jeremiah, right? The prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You're familiar with Daniel, right? Daniel in the lion's den. They were contemporaries. They lived and they served at the same time frame, right? And so, you know, you just think of different, I guess maybe in our context, religious leaders, some like Daniel, that were kind of involved in what you would call the inner circle of the government, right? He was a magistrate, you know, and you saw how the king responded, right? The morning after he was in the lion's den, I mean, the king was genuinely concerned for his well-being. So he wasn't just like, you know, some senator that the president has never heard of. This is someone well-known to, you know, a king is, well, it's supposed to be very different than a president. I think some people are confused about that today, but you know, the king, he was the authority in the land, and Daniel was well known to him, well respected by him. So they all lived at the same time, but they had different ministries. And so when you think of prophets, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that ministry because it's skewed today, right? And we'll see that, and we do see that, but when you think of the ministry of a prophet in the Old Testament, we have different ideas, some pretty sensational. You know, you think of some, you know, maybe walking around and levitating or, you know what I mean? But they were men. The Bible teaches that they were men just like we are, humanity. They had feelings, they had fears, you know, but they were called to communicate God's word to his people and to those who weren't his people, call them to repentance, right? And so they would, not unlike today, right, different leaders called in different areas of the world or areas of the nation that go out. And today, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, right, God has spoken through his son. And so through the scriptures, we proclaim God's word. It's not all that different in terms of how it looked. I mean, it's still human beings communicating with other human beings using the language of the time. You know, we tend to, some tend to sensationalize it, but that is how God primarily communicated with folks during that time, right? And so Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel, three different types of ministries, if you will, at the same time in history, to different groups of people, right? So Daniel, as I mentioned, he was one of the captives, right? So there was kind of three times that the Babylonians, also referred to as the Chaldeans, carried people off into captivity, right? Off to their land. And they would do that, as we talked about when we went through 2 Kings, they would do that to really weaken the nation that they were subduing, right? If you divide them, and we'll see that interestingly, they tended to take in the first captivity the folks with skills and influence. You know, what you would do if you wanted to severely weaken a society, right, is to, and they took, and Ezekiel was one of those, some of the religious leaders, right, which the more, the pious, the conviction, which you would want to do if you wanted to weaken a society, right, you eliminate certain folks from influence. And so I went to Cambodia in 2012. And the demonic, frankly, leadership at the time, back in just in the early 70s, it's mind-boggling to think, you know, in our lifetime, what transpired there. But they started off when Pol Pot and his comrades went to take over Cambodia. The first thing they did, of course, is eliminated the government. And then they started eliminating the teachers. And then pretty soon, everybody that has glasses on this morning, because you look smart, they started eliminating everybody who wore glasses, right? And so, I mean, it just got ridiculous, right? And they weren't satisfied to just execute people, as terrible as that is. They tortured. I mean, and stuff that I remember reading, one author said, I can't describe what he did to certain groups of people. You know what I mean? And so, but you take away, you know, in any smart culture, right, the culture thrives as people thrive. Right. And so that's one of my concerns with today, is sort of the trying to average everybody out. It can only have the impact of lowering society, right, in many ways. As you think of Bill Gates, right, and again, whatever you think of him in big picture, you think of what his technical skills have done for our culture in terms of computers, right? And so, like him or hate him or whatever, right, I mean, he's done some crazy things in terms of advancing technology, and Steve Jobs or whatever. There's others, right, who have had significant influence in our culture because they were allowed to thrive, right? They had a certain skill set, and apply it to anywhere. Some people are very artistic. I'm not one of them, right? And they make beautiful skylines, right? Develop beautiful buildings. And you know, talking to people who do, you know, gardening and just make beautiful, you know, people, a society thrives when people are allowed to thrive. So if you want to dumb down the society, just average everybody out. Don't let anybody, you think of medicine, a beautiful example of countless lives saved because certain individuals are allowed to devote themselves to study and fill in the blank. You know what I mean? Cancer or whatever it is, right? Because people have time to dive into that. We all benefit. Eliminate all the doctors. How does eventually everybody's health become? Not good, right? People live a lot longer today. Why? Because medicine has advanced. And so they would eliminate the people that are super skilled, super influential. Some people are really good at politics, believe it or not. And there are people that can actually do it well. You know, the key to capitalism, the key to having a society based on capitalism is integrity. Like if it's handled with integrity, right, from a biblical viewpoint, then that really helps people. One problem in our culture is kind of a deviation from a real concern of operating with integrity, with honor. You know, you don't hear those words enough. And so, anyways, there was the three captivities. They tended to take in the first captivity those who were skilled. And you'll see here, again, we're talking about around 600 BC. So the skills, you know, aren't like today, you know, computer skills, right? People that worked with their hands and made stuff. And so Daniel, his ministry was in the king's court. And he ministered there in Babylon in the king's court. Ezekiel, as I mentioned, was a prophet, probably, as we'll see, around 30 years old at this time. Some different thoughts. Possibly he grew up under Josiah's reign, which would have been a time of national reform. One of the few good kings, right, who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Remember, we talked about the northern kingdom Israel. So there's the two kingdoms, right? The northern kingdom Israel. In all the history, you never read about a king that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Only in Judah and only occasionally. So Israel fell much quicker and was taken captive much quicker than the southern kingdom because they occasionally, like Josiah, had a leader who would step up and lead the nation in righteousness. Right? And we saw that cycle throughout Judges, right? And throughout Kings of the nation doing well when they had a leader and then people that followed, which is key also, that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Usually, what precipitated that? A really hard time in the nation, right? And we'll see God uses that. In fact, God did that, right? He's the one who caused, we'll see, the people to be carried off into captivity because of their sin. And so to get their attention, one thing that was different about Ezekiel's ministry to a lot of the other prophets that people were listening to at the time, that turned out to be false prophets, by the way, they were contradictory to Ezekiel. Oh, we need to fight the Babylonians, right? Ezekiel's message was, God's in this, surrender, go to Babylon and get settled in because you're going to be there a while. Everybody, a lot of the other prophets were saying, no, we need to fight them and don't worry, God's going to deliver us in a short period of time. Didn't happen for over 11 years, but eventually Ezekiel was proven right. He was a true prophet. And so those who listened to him, as would be expected to be the case, you know, for the godly folks who were, you know, trying to follow more of the way of a theocracy, right? They went with, and life went much better, albeit in a foreign land, in bondage. And there were those, so Ezekiel's ministry was to the people in captivity in Babylon. So kind of, you think, wow, how can that be? You know, and God was in that. We'll see. God was in that. God caused that. And there were the false prophets who encouraged people to stay in Jerusalem, right? And to, you know, fight against the evil Babylonians, which they were, but they were false in that they said, oh, don't worry, God's going to deliver us soon. This isn't of the Lord. And it was of the Lord. It was what I call little J judgment. God was correcting his people who were in rebellion to him. And so, you know, it's interesting as all sorts of thoughts like on our present time, because I mean, in my lifetime, I was talking with my kids recently about, you know, sort of the general swing kind of left to right, you know, and in our culture. And you know, in fact, just yesterday, we were talking about how, like in my lifetime, I've never seen the dramatic difference. You know, usually, you know, you had this, I remember Democrat presidents, Republican presidents, you know, and this general, but now the polarization, I don't recall, you know, and I think some things have fundamentally changed in our culture as a result, in some ways, uniquely of the last year, frankly. And so will it ever be just how it was, say, 10 years ago? Probably not. But is that okay? Yeah. Yeah. Are we going to survive? I mean, was it better? Maybe it was better, right? I mean, certainly it's better when people can disagree and get along. You don't see as much of that today. It's tragic. I know of families that people literally don't speak because of politics, you know, and you name the topic, right? But there was a time where you might be Democrat, you might be Republican, but you can go have, you know, Easter dinner together, right? And so this vast difference. And so here in Ezekiel, we see these three different prophets ministering during the same time, a time, by the way, of substantial polarization, right, in the nation. Those who thought, no, we need to stay and fight, and those who followed men like Ezekiel and others who were saying, no, we need to go to Babylon and settle in. And they survived. They not only survived, but they thrived. And guess what? God was glorified through them. Our message today is titled, God Will Be Glorified. Because you can get a mindset today, regardless of the side, well, so-and-so is in power, so it's just the end of the world. And I can't, you know, not my president, right? I'm leaving the country, and then nobody ever does. I mean, sometimes like, bye, go, you know what I mean? And then the other side, and all of a sudden, you know, it's going to be terrible. So no matter what, like, rather than realizing, you know what, God is on the throne. And that's the thing he put on my heart. As you know, I mean, I didn't particularly like the outcome of the last election, but I'm not super fretting over it. I mean, I think we're reaping the consequences already. I mean, probably much faster than a lot of people thought of poor decisions. But that's to be expected, right? With certain policies, there's going to be certain outcomes. And so, but like Ezekiel's message to the people, I mean, literally in captivity. And you know what? There's people in our country that probably feel like they're in captivity. You know, there might be an argument. There's some similarities in some ways, but we're still in America, right? And so the people that thrived, though, in this case, because God was speaking through men like Ezekiel to, you know, go and worship, right? In fact, he called people to return. In fact, I found this interesting that the people, and even the folks who went in the first captivity under Ezekiel, or with Ezekiel, not under him, they also wanted to return to Jerusalem, obviously, right? Like if we were taken captivity somewhere, we'd long for our homes. They longed for their homes. And although they longed, they were eager to return to Jerusalem, Ezekiel taught them, you need to return to God first. Return to God first. That was the issue, right? They had left the Lord, their God, and he taught, seek the Lord where you are at. And I think that's an interesting and a good message for us today. Don't get so worked up over, a particular political environment or whatever. And clearly, right, there's going to be things we like better about, you know, this style of leadership over this, you know. And so the key, though, Ezekiel's call was to call the nation to repentance, to return to God, return to God first. And I think that's a good message for our country in our time. And for us as believers to realize, you know what? God is going to be glorified. One way or the other, God will be glorified. We don't need to fret. And then Jeremiah, right? So I talked about Daniel, talked about Ezekiel. Jeremiah was the prophet at the time, or one of the prophets, who was called to stay. So I don't know if he drew the short straw or what, but he was called to stay in Israel and Jerusalem, right? And he was called to minister to, remember that I mentioned the folks who wanted to stay. They thought, oh, God's going to deliver us, right? Jeremiah was called, and he had some interesting ways of ministering, right? Some imagery, you might call it, And Ezekiel did too, by the way, he had some. But just interesting, just I wanted to paint that picture of a time of national divide, a time of Ezekiel, really all of them sharing a message that wasn't popular, and the message was repentance, right? Repent of your sin and return to God, right? Not really ever a popular message, but they were preaching the same message in different contexts. Jeremiah 2, the folks who were still in Jerusalem, the folks who were, they were just as much a captive in one sense, because we read how it ended, right? Very, I mean, tragically for them after the siege, right? And so Jeremiah called to minister to those folks, to call them to repentance. Ezekiel, the folks who were in captivity. And then Daniel, interestingly, had his ministry basically in government. You know, and I'm thankful for folks who are busy about trying to influence our government. I personally think, as you probably have heard me share, I think more and more local government will become more and more important in terms of our lives, right? And you see people kind of voting with their feet, they call it, moving out of certain states that have poor leadership, moving into states with better leadership. And so, but local government protecting really just our fundamental God-given rights. And so the folks who stayed there, right, had stayed in Jerusalem, had a different experience than those who were carted off. And then Daniel, of course, doing his best, you know, not surrendering, as we see, right? He didn't give up his relationship with the Lord. That's why he ended up in the lion's den, right? But God protected him. God will be glorified. You know what? And God would have been glorified if the lions ate Daniel. You know, perhaps it would have been judgment. You know, the king would have been devastated. You know, perhaps he would have, you just never know. But God, in that case, fortunately for Daniel, chose to be glorified by shutting the lion's mouth. And it's not that they weren't hungry, was it? Right? We know, because afterwards, he tossed in the guys who misled him, and they got eaten before they even hit the floor. So, interesting. Keep our eyes on Jesus. That is the key. Ezekiel, right, taught a message that wasn't popular among many, yet he spoke the truth. And you know, ministering, as I mentioned, during that first surrender, some captives understandably wept when they thought of Zion, Jerusalem, right? They thought of how things used to be. Some wept, understandably, right? Yet Ezekiel shared the greatest visions ever given to any prophet. Partly because some of that is yet to come, right? We'll see that. And it's super exciting and super thrilling. I'm just going to read one comment from J. Vernon McGee. Many of you are familiar with him. He said, Ezekiel was a prophet of the glory of the Lord. Three prophets spoke out when the land, right? Ezekiel, Daniel, excuse me. Three prophets spoke out as part of the land. Ezekiel, Daniel, and John. Each of these wrote an apocalypse, right? So Ezekiel and Daniel, who were contemporaries with Jeremiah, right? But. John, though, writing the apocalypse, right? So talking about the end times, in other words. Although they used highly symbolic language, they saw the brightest light and held the highest hope, right? And it's cool to think, for us, during a time when many are so discouraged, our brightest hope is yet ahead. Do you realize that? Do you think about that? Or do you think that, oh man, remember when Trump was in office? Remember Reagan? You know what I mean? And I get it. Don't get me wrong. But do you have a mindset that things, the best days are in the past? Because that would be tragic. The best days clearly are yet to come. And Ezekiel talked about that, right? They saw the brightest light, right? Those who spoke of the end times, right? They saw the brightest light, the highest hope. Ezekiel saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord leave Solomon's temple. Imagine that. Scary, right? But he saw the return of the glory of the Lord, which was projected into the future during the kingdom. The meaning of Ezekiel is seen in the coming glory during the kingdom, Ezekiel looking beyond the sufferings of Christ to the glory that should follow. So read in 1 Peter chapter 1. So it's interesting. You know, exciting times. Maybe we won't even get into chapter 1 today. I don't know. But like, it's cool, I think, to set the context and to see the similarities with our time. And then, as I mentioned, to unpack some things that you'll go, how did he know that? I mean, we just saw these things unfold under this administration or whatever. And so, keep in mind, we talked a little bit about how the prophets ministered. They were people communicating God's word to the culture and largely calling people to repent and to turn to the Lord. Sound all that different than today? You know what I mean? We look at, believe God's word, right? We unpack that in terms of our view on various ministry types even today, right? But you know, some look just for the sensational. Certainly at the time, which would be more sensational? Don't worry, God is going to come and deliver us. Fight against the Babylonians. God was calling them to leave, to go peacefully and surrender. I wouldn't have liked that personally. I'm sure many of us wouldn't have liked that. But again, it's not about our view. It's about what God is calling. Ezekiel was speaking God's truth and calling them to go to Babylon because God knew and Ezekiel knew eventually God would be glorified. Right, so certainly not a popular message at the time. Certainly not sensational. What's sensational about being carried off into captivity? Certainly the much more sensational was to say, God has spoken and he is going to deliver us from the Babylonians. And they kept waiting and they kept waiting and they kept waiting through literally torturous times. Right, rather than listening to what God had called them to do, which was to go peacefully to Babylon, knowing and to return to him in the process, similar to our call today. In terms of, well, first of all, Daniel, as I mentioned, was taken under Jehoiakim's reign earlier. Ezekiel, probably about 8 years later. I mentioned the significant view, right? And so the two kind of groups that I mentioned, the ungodly, right, who would do anything to remain in the land. They would believe anything that these false prophets said to believe in the land. And those who followed theocratic principles, right, believed prophets like Ezekiel, who were encouraging them to go. Jump with me over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 24. Just so you can see here. You don't ever want to just believe something I say, so I want to show you in God's word. Jeremiah 24, verses 1 to 10. Remember how I talked about it taking away some of the more skilled? Verse 1, the Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, right? So he carried away, and then the princes. So a lot of the leaders, right, the king's sons, the princes, were carried away with the craftsmen and the smiths, right? So again, not smiths, you know, a family name, but like the blacksmiths and the people that created stuff, right? The people that were important to a culture, right? They carried them from Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs. So like he often does, he's using an illustration of figs. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which cannot be eaten. They were so bad, right? And so, I've talked a little bit about my venture in peach harvesting, which hasn't always gone so well. There's good peaches and there's bad peaches, right? Some are good to eat, the other ones you don't. So he's using this illustration. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, they are bad." And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place," check this out, "for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans." Chaldeans, Babylonians, the same thing, right? So God says that the good figs, or people that believe the truth, were carried away for their own good. "For I will set my eyes on them for good." So where would you rather be? In a good place without God's favor, or in a bad place with God's favor? I'd rather be in a bad place with God's favor any day. And that was the case of those who were with Ezekiel, carried away into the land, even though at first glance you go, forget that. I don't want to be a captive in another land. But check this out. "And I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will," check this out, "give them a heart to know me." That's God's cry for the people. That's God's cry for you. That's God's cry for me, is to know him, to love him, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And that's what God wants, right? He wants our heart. He wants us to love him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Verse 8, "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in the land," right, those who remained, "and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." Wait, God brought all these troubles? Yeah, he did. People say, you know, people will ask about the pandemic. And I mean, look at the increase in trouble for literally our world. I mean, go back a year and a half, and if someone said, "Hey, you know what? The whole world's going to be shut down. People are going to be inside. People in America are going to be arguing about wearing masks, not wearing masks, whatever." You know what I mean? You would have thought, you are out of your mind. But the whole world, not just a couple cities, to think that God doesn't have his hand in that in some way, right, is naive. You know, no doubt an element of what I call little j judgment. Judgment, just little j judgment, is correction, right? Like a parent lovingly corrects their child, always, right, for their well-being in mind, which is exactly what God is talking about here. And he's telling Jeremiah, right? These folks, they're not going to turn to me, and they're going to pay a price. The other folks, they're being taken away. It's not as sensational up front, but it's going to go better for them. Mind-boggling. And you could jump over, well, since we're almost there, Ezekiel 11, verse 16. You know, Jeremiah said that. Now Ezekiel in 11:16 says, "Therefore says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them." So who took them to Babylon? Who scattered them? God did. I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. So where would you rather be? In a good place, at least what you perceive as good, without God, or captive with the Lord? Because God will deliver those who follow him, regardless of where it is. Right? So this is fascinating to me. You know, because who was leading the people? that were rebelling against the Lord? Prophets. Prophets were leading them. You know, how many times, even in the middle of November, and I don't recommend these pages. You know, it's mind-boggling. You can get a couple buddies together and call yourself a prophet and put together a little Facebook chat and speak in tongues, and all of a sudden, you know, you're a prophet. How many times did we hear Trump is going to be in a second term? How many times did we hear, the Lord told me, thus saith the Lord, Trump's going to win? False prophets. I mean, they were doing it, right? Not saying like me, I hope he, you know, I would have hoped he won. But I wasn't saying, you know, God told me Trump's going to win. You know what I mean? There were people in the name of the Lord decreeing, because they think they can speak things into be, that Trump was going to win. Now, of course, they're backpedaling today. Well, he did win. I don't know, maybe he did. Maybe, who knows if he got more votes or not, right? But he's not president, like they said he would be. False prophets. All those channels should have zero subscribers, right? Because they're false prophets. And that's like, it's not really a criticism. That's just a matter of fact. They prophesied falsely. That's not from the Lord. They were false prophets. They were misleading, right? It's one thing to say, and I wish he would have won. To this day, right? We're all wishing it more and more, right? And it's going to get worse. Inflation is going to, you think things are more expensive now? Give it a year. That's just a matter of economics, right? And so, but the reality is there are false prophets today, false teachers today, and it's super important that we stick to the truth of God's word, right? And you know, when I talk about these things, I do it out of a concern for people being misled. I'm not a perfect Bible teacher. I don't get everything right, but I don't stand up here and say God told me this unless it's consistent with God's word, right? And no one could say Trump was going to win the election based upon God's word. You know what I'm saying? So I don't mean, if I sound disparaging, I don't mean to be disparaging. But there is a legitimate concern about those who would mislead God's people today out of a desire for sensationalism, which in my opinion is what a lot of it boils down to, right? Rather than repenting of their sin, living a godly life, which is what God calls us to do. None of us are perfect. Right, we all need the grace of God desperately, and I see that more and more in my own life as time goes on, right? So it's not about, you know, being holier than thou, but it's about a life surrendered to Jesus, lived passionately for Jesus, rather than these moments. I'm sure it feels very emotionally charging to declare something like that. Thus saith the Lord. I saw someone in, you know, and I don't, you know, I don't know why I get all these requests. I mean, sometimes I get interesting people, you know, like friending or whatever, and they just in various feeds, you see this. And so every now and then, just out of curiosity, I'll click on. And I don't know if I should. Anyways, so just this week, I see this person, and I can't remember what caught my eye, but like, so she's going to prophesy, right? And I have an issue. First of all, she's driving her car. So she's driving down the road, clicking on Facebook Live. Oh, hi, Sarah. How you doing? And, you know, driving. And I was like, blah, 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 blah. You know, and like all the, I'm like, pay attention to the road you're driving. Do you really think this is from the Lord? Do you know what I mean? In some states, and I don't know where she was, but some states that's against the law. It's called distracted driving. You can be pulled over for that. And that's the Lord? I don't know. Anyways. I just had to toss that out there. Because God has called us to the truth, to walk in the truth, to feed upon his word. And don't get me wrong, I like the sensational too, right? I don't ever discount, you know, if God chooses to radically heal people, I love that. I think for those who speak in tongues and their prayer life as God's word outlines, more power. Paul said he does that more than anybody, but it's never recorded in a public place, ever. You know, so it's not about bashing any of that stuff, except to the extent it's not consistent with God's word. And I believe with all my heart, similar to the time of Ezekiel, right, that we are in a challenging time where people need the truth of God's word, right? We need to walk in the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a lot of words he could have used to describe himself, but truth, right? So it's so important. We were talking about this on a couple Wednesdays ago at the men's study about the importance of that, right? Walking in the truth. Jump with me real quick over to the book of Hebrews, because it's much more sensational to jump on Facebook Live or grab a couple buddies and open up a channel and call everybody a prophet and start swinging back and forth, right? And again, nothing wrong. Don't mean to mock that in and of itself, right? In terms of jump up and down, I've heard people that have seen people levitate. You know, maybe they have, right? But keep it consistent with God's word. Right, look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past, right? So the Old Testament times, to the fathers by the prophets. So the author of Hebrews, many believe it to be Paul, but we don't know that for sure, said that in the prior times and past times, God spoke by the prophets. Verse 2, has in these days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. By the way, who we are co-heirs with, when we surrender ourselves, interesting that word surrender, the very thing God was calling the people with Ezekiel to do, surrender and go, because there's certainly plenty of times where God said not to surrender and fight, right? What did they do during Nehemiah's time, right? One hand a shovel, for us it might be a computer or a stethoscope or a hammer, whatever your trade is. One hand you have the tool of your trade, the other hand an AR or a sword. Sorry, you know, but whatever the weapon of the time, there was times to fight when God said to fight. And there was times of surrender when God said to surrender. We're called, all of us, to surrender to him first and then walk in whatever he has laid out for us. And so he has spoken to us by his Son. Why do I point that out? Because the Bible reveals Jesus Christ on every page. Some capacity, some type, some picture, some principle, right? The Bible points us to Christ. And so as we walk in him, regardless of whether medically everything is going well for you, whether financially everything is going well for you, whether emotionally everything is going well for you, we can walk through very dark times in all of those, and you know, physically, you know, a lot of ways we can walk through very dark times. Perhaps God has called some of you out of a line of work that met financial difficulty, but you had to do it to be integral. You know, perhaps, you know, in a relationship, God has called you to humble yourself. That's not sensational, but it's obedient to the Lord. And so the title, and I guess we're not going to get to chapter one, but I wanted to give that context, right, for the state of things while Ezekiel was prophesying, while he was ministering God's word, right, which is what you and I together are called to do, right? Individually, out into our communities, collectively as a church also. And so we see that just like during that time, it's so important for us to walk in the truth. God is not in a rush. You ever think about that? I get to be in a rush sometimes, right? I want it yesterday. You know what I mean? I want to see our community thriving and our nation thriving. I want to see revival in our country, which I think is the only real hope that we have, yesterday. But God's not in a rush, right? And that's one message we see here because, as I mentioned, it was 11 years. So think about 11, think back 11 years. Where were you? What was going on? Think forward 11 years, you know, sort of daydream. 11 years that Ezekiel said, no, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Get out now. And then it was destroyed, and terribly. I mean, read again if you want to through the end of Judges or through the end of 2 Kings, right? And read the terrible, terrible things that people suffered through. No, you think it's bad now. People complain about things in our country where a lot of people are breaking down the walls to try to get in, even though it's apparently so bad. It was nothing. Now, this is nothing like in Jerusalem during those times. And so God's not in a rush. His timing is not subject to the liking of humanity or the liking of me or the liking of others, right? And so it's so important that we walk in the truth, as I mentioned. We'll close with Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Because I want to contrast the great difficulty that the people who rebelled against the Lord, because as we just read, as I just showed you in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, like God was in the difficulty. And he was with them in the difficulty, and he promised them victory through the difficulty because God will be glorified. So which do we want? Everything our way politically, you know, in our society, or do we want God's will to be accomplished? Do we want God's will now? And of course we want God's will now, but like I said, his timing isn't ours. Or do we want what the psalmist experienced here? Verse 1 of chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. There's nothing like having your steps established. Translate that. Think of confidence today. Think of, you know, walking confidently. That's the idea. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Who does a lion fear? Nobody, right? He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Because of our witness, even during times that don't go our way, when we feel like rebelling, when we feel like fighting back, but God has called us to in those instances, because he calls us to fight sometimes and he calls us not to fight sometimes. We're always called to surrender to him. I will trust in the Lord. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. It's so important walking in the truth. We've got to square things up with God's word, right? Even if someone says, thus saith the Lord, even if they're swaying back and forth on their YouTube channel, right? Square it up with God's word. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts toward us, check this out, how much God thinks of you cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts about you, God's passion for you, God's love for you, it's so great you can't even imagine how great. His thoughts about you are so many, you can't even count them. As numerous as the sand of the sea, what's the idea there? You can never count the sand of the sea. It's radical. That's how much God is for you. So The message from the introduction to Ezekiel, I guess I'll have to change it, is this. God will be glorified. He'll be glorified in your life. He'll be glorified in the world. He'll be glorified in our community. He'll be glorified in our nation. Right? As we follow what he called them to do and what he calls us to do, and that is surrender to him and walk in the truth. Amen? Let's stand together and close in prayer. Father, I do pray, Lord, as we walk forth from this place, because, Lord, it is so easy to get caught up in this and that way of the world, Lord. So many seemingly great causes, so many sensational, perhaps, things going on. Yet, Lord, we want more of you and less of us. Help us, Lord, to be like the psalmist in Psalm 40, to just wait patiently for you. God, to walk in surrender as you called Ezekiel and the folks to do at the time, as you call us to do at this time, Lord, to turn from our sin and to follow you and to enjoy the work that you're doing in our lives, even through difficult times. God, I thank you for this church and these precious people who love you and who truly love one another. I thank you for the community here in Central Iowa in which we all have the honor and the privilege of living, and the state, Lord, and the things that you're doing. I pray that you would continue to shower your spirit upon us, Lord, and bring revival. God, I pray that you would use us as a church and as individual families. I pray you'd use the Will Graham celebration coming up, Lord, and other Bible teaching churches and believers everywhere who love you and who are passionate about you, Lord, to be your light during these challenging times. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you afresh. And Lord, we are blessed and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.